Amen. Thank you. Please stay standing. So what we're going to do now is we have a couple of slides, two or three slides, which will have a sentence at the top and then a following sentence in bold. Now, what I would like is that I read out the first sentence to you, and as a response, you read out the sentence or the words in bold. Where there is chaos and destruction in our land.
Father God, bring good order in our land.
Where people find themselves hurt and downtrodden.
Son of God, let there be justice and mercy.
Where there is unrest and no peace.
Spirit of God, breathe into our lives, bringing your peace.
This next part, Carl and I are going to do alternate slides. You'll notice the word Jesus, your response, getting larger and larger, signifying louder and louder. Okay, so I'll do the first one. Who is the wonderful counselor?
Jesus.
Who shows us mighty God?
Jesus.
Who points us to the everlasting Father?
Jesus.
Who is the Prince of Peace?
Jesus.
Whose greatness of government and peace will simply have no end?
Jesus.
Let's just call out our own praises and shouts to Jesus as Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the one. He is above all. We worship and praise him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
I will worship.
Please be seated. So following on from the children's talk this morning, where you get a bit of a picture of what was happening, what I would like to do now is just read Joshua 5 and 6, the two chapters, but an abridged version you'll be pleased to hear. Joshua was near Jericho, which had sealed itself off to repel any attack. He looked up and saw right in front of him a man standing holding his drawn sword. Joshua stepped up to him and said, "Whose side are you on, ours or our enemies?" He said, "Neither. I am the commander of God's army." Joshua fell face to the ground and worshipped. He asked, "What orders does my master have for his servant?" God's army commander ordered Joshua, "Take off the sandals from your feet. The place where you are standing is holy." God spoke to Joshua, "Look sharp now. I've already given Jericho to you, along with its king and its crack troops. here's what you are to do. March around the city with all your soldiers. Circle the city once. Repeat this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry ram's horn trumpets in front of the chest. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, the priests blowing away on the trumpets. And then a long blast on the ram's horn. When you hear that, all the people are to shout at the top of their lungs. The city will fall, the city wall will collapse at once. All the people are to enter, every man straight on in. So Joshua called the priests and told them, take up the chest of the covenant. 7 priests are to carry 7 ram's horns trumpets leading forward. And it happened. Joshua spoke. The people moved. 7 priests with their trumpets set out before God. They blew the trumpets, leading God's chest of the covenant. Joshua had given orders to the people. Don't shout. In fact, don't even speak. Not so much as a whisper until you hear me say, shout. And then shout away. He sent the chest of God on its way around the city. It circled once, came back to camp and stayed for the night. On the 2nd day, they again circled the city once and returned to the camp, and they did this for 6 days. When the 7th day came, they got up early and marched around the city, the same way, but 7 times. On the 7th time around, the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua signaled to the people, shout, God has given you this city. When the people heard the blast of the trumpets, they gave a thunderclap shout, and the walls fell at once. Coming, Joel.
Thank you, Chris. So the Israelites, led by Joshua, they are advancing forwards, but for them to advance forward, there is a clear military objective. There is something that they have to tackle if they are to go forward. And that, of course, is the fortified city of Jericho. It is a blocker for them. They can't go forward. They can't go round. It doesn't make sense to try and do that. You have to tackle this blocker. The city has to be attacked. But then that Joshua is met by this angel warrior, who explains to Joshua the strategy, which is no ordinary military strategy. It's not to involve a single spear, a single lob of a big boulder, or a single hit with a battering ram, or any of the standard military techniques that you would use to attack a fortified city. None of that. Because this is a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. And so for that, it needs a different approach. Now remember, for each of us, for us as followers of Jesus, trying to see God's purposes played out across this city and across this land and even the whole world, that means we too are in a spiritual battle. Paul, who wrote letters to the early churches, in his letter to the church at Corinth, his second letter, in fact, chapter 10, he says, we do not wage war as the world does. Although we too live in the world, we do not wage war just like everybody else does. But we are in a battle. We do fight with not normal weapons, but with spiritual weapons that have the power to demolish strongholds. So we're in a spiritual battle. Now remember, being in a spiritual battle means that we don't come against people. Even the people that annoy us, even the people that hurt us, even the people who might be against us, we do not come against them. Because we are for people, as God is for people. But we do call out ideologies, patterns of thought, controlling systems of the way people think and act. We call those out and we name them for what they are. And then with spiritual weapons, we come against the underlying spiritual force or world or evil or Satan, however you want to describe it. We come against that with a full force of God-given spiritual weapons. I'll summarize it on this slide here. We are for people. We don't come against people. We call out ideologies, patterns of thinking. Interestingly, with the tragic London Bridge attacks and all the conversation and the politics in the aftermath, of course, that raised loads of questions. It raised questions about parole and rehabilitation and release and all that, and discussion of that all had its validity. Absolutely right that those things started to be discussed. But nobody said, not a single politician in my hearing said, the problem here is an ideology. No amount of prison sentencing, no amount of armed police will tackle an ideology. That requires a different approach. It requires a spiritual approach with spiritual weapons. So we are for people. We call out ideologies and then we come against spiritual forces with the ability that God gives us. Well, now back to the story with the children, and what did we have? Well, march round. Once round for the first days. So a total of 7 days of marching. But on the seventh day, march round 7 times. 7 days of marching, seventh day, 7 times round. What is it with this number 7? Where does that come from? Well, we know that number 7, don't we? In the creation narrative, the very first part of the book of the Bible, in Genesis, how God is described in creating everything and the world. It's described in 7 days or 7 periods. So I think what's going on here with this kind of marching round over 7 days business is that it's symbolic. Each time round is reasserting that God is God. That all of creation, the whole world, all the people, the city, the fortified city, no matter how fortified it is, no matter how strong it is still within God's creation. And so ultimately, God is God and he has the authority over it. Declaring day 1, day 2, day 3, it's about reasserting that it is God who is the source and the creation of us all. We stand within him. Well, what happens on the seventh day in the creation story? We know that. God rested. And so what's that telling us? Well, it's how God will ultimately take his creation to its perfection. We're told time and time again in the creation narrative that God created good, and then we trust that he will take it to its ultimate perfection. So I think the 7 times round on the seventh day and then the final shouts, I think that's really declaring that finally God is taking everything to its perfection, to how it should be, its proper state, the state that God always intended, but it's now taken to that perfection. And against that perfection, nothing, no evil, no bad, nothing that is wrong, no matter how strong it is, how strong the walls are, nothing that is bad, nothing that might be against God, nothing of any of that sort can stand. It must come down. Its walls will collapse. We see that in the story. They give a shout and the walls come down. You see the symbolism going on here, how it's kind of symbolic.
That's God who's created, God is God, God is in charge. And when God takes things to his perfection, nothing can stand against. It will come down in the face of God's perfection. Well, talking about symbolism and parallels, remember at the beginning of this series, I drew some parallels. When we read the stories of Joshua, how we should see connections and understand in our context. And I'll go back to that slide, which is here. Remember, we talked about physical battle and spiritual battle. We talked about the nation of Israel, the faith community and the church, the land and the kingdom of God. Well, I'm going to go back to that middle one, the nation of Israel and the faith community, the church. Now, Jesus didn't talk much about the church. He only mentioned church, the Greek word ekklesia, a couple of times. But the first time is recorded by Matthew. And Jesus says this. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of death, hell, Hades, however it's translated from the Greek, the gates of death will not prevail against it. I will build my church. The gates of death will not prevail. So, people of God formed by Jesus, strength of death and hell and all that is wrong, the people of God will win out. Death will not prevail against it. The people of God will win out. Now, commentators dig into this verse and they discuss and argue about, does that mean that death will try and come against the church but will not win out? Or can it mean that the church can come against death and hell and come on the offensive? And commentators argue about this point. This is fair enough, that's what they're paid to do. But I did my own pondering over the sabbatical on this point. And I found myself noticing certain other verses in the older part of the Bible. For example, in the poems, the Psalms, Psalm 107, verse 16, talks about, it says that he will cut through the bars of bronze, and he will have the strength of iron. And then in Deuteronomy 33, it's blessings for the tribes, and the blessing of Asher is described as strength, and strength measured in bars and gates. So what I figured is that in the older part of the Bible, bars and gates generically means strength. It might be military strength, it might be strength in other ways, but there's this general sense where it talks about bars of iron and gates. It's talking about strength. And so it made me conclude that when Jesus says, and the gates of death will not prevail, he's saying, look, the general strength of death and hell and all that is bad will not prevail against the church. It will not be able to overcome the church if it comes on the offensive against us. And if we go on the offensive against it, we will be able to take those bars down. So we will be able to take those bars down that are holding people captive, that are holding people locked in some kind of prison of misery or a despair or a lack of hope. We will be able to take those bars down because the strength of it will not prevail against the church. So what I want to say is that anything out there that is bad, that it is holding people, watch out, because we are coming for you. We're going to take you down. It will not stand. It will not stand. It will not prevail. So what does this mean practically for us as followers of Jesus? Well, it means that we can be that bit more bold in our praying. We should learn to pray with a lot less ifs and buts that somehow we put into our prayers. I want to suggest two practical things to just change the style of your prayers. One is simple, the other is harder. First, the simple one. As you pray, whenever you hear yourself saying, "Lord, I just pray for dot, dot, dot." Whenever you hear yourself saying, "I just pray," stop. Get your hand and slap yourself on the cheek and delete the word "just." Because as Christians, we're not just praying for anything. We're sons and daughters of the King. We can approach with boldness and seek God for these different things, for the various dot, dot, dots of whatever you want to pray for. We don't have to couch it with justice. We don't have to grovel. We don't have to say, "Can it be possibly be done, maybe, if..." Now, of course, I'm not saying stop being humble. We are still humble. We are dust and God is God. Well, we remember our relative place in the grand scheme of things. When Joshua was faced with this angel warrior, he fell face to the ground. And the angel warrior said, "Take off your shoes. This is holy ground." So remember our humility before God, that we are dust and he is God. But he makes us sons and daughters of the King. So we don't need to just pray for anything. We can seek him for the things on our minds and hearts. So take that to heart. I know there are people in this room who if they take this advice, by the end of a week, they will have a very sore cheek. Drop the word "just." That's number one. That's the easy one. Number two, this is harder. This is more subtle. Learn in your praying about situations. Learn in your praying a style where you learn to subtly flip from addressing God to addressing the powers. And tell them to clear off. Tell them to go. Tell them to cease. Tell them to stop. Tell them to diminish. Tell them to disappear. So you subtly flip. If you're praying before God, seeking him, and then you turn, you say, "That thing that's blocking, that's got to go. It's got to go in the name of Jesus. It's not wanted. It's not welcome. It should not be here. It has to go." And then flip back to celebrating the victory in Jesus. Now, I say do that based on discernment and revelation. Based on God giving you a lead. If you sense from God that there is something malign here, something malevolent, something not right spiritually, then take that as a cue to flip and declare that it has to go, it has to stop. But do that based on revelation and discernment. See, the mistakes that we can make is that we put loads of focus on evil and the devil, loads of attention, and the devil loves that, and it's not healthy, it's not good, it doesn't do anyone any good. So don't give the devil the attention. The other mistake that we can make in learning to do this is to think that there's some kind of evil spirit under every bed, around every corner, in every situation. That's not necessarily the case. So that's why I couch it with this based on discernment. Based on discernment, then we're going to say clear off. If there's no discernment, or the discernment leads in another direction, then stick with that. We don't have to be looking for bad spirits in every nook and cranny. That is not healthy. It's not helpful. So generally speaking, based on discernment, learn to do this. And it's hard to do, but we can do it because we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Now, having said do that based on discernment, there is a general sense It would take another sermon. It would take looking at a whole load of other verses. But there is a general sense. We know that the forces of bad wants to blind people and wants to hold people back. We know that generically, in a general sense. So there is room for being led to pray generally for those things to drop away and to leave people alone. This was something that I took up while I was on sabbatical, prayer walking around different estates, around the city. Just telling the stuff that is blinding people and holding people back to clear off out of those streets in a general sense without any specific discernment. But the rule of thumb is go with a specific discernment. But a word of warning, as you find yourself being led into this stuff, I have to say that it will not be easy. It will not be easy in the days and the few weeks after. Because, to use the vernacular language, all hell will break loose. Things will start flying off in all directions. Strange things will start happening. And you will find things starting to break and go wrong and all kinds of random stuff. This is our experience. A few weeks ago, the week of prayer, we met here Wednesday night. Those of you who are here will remember this. We stood in a big square. We deliberately turned to face out. And we declared against certain areas, certain facets of the city and ministries that we are doing. We declared against powers that would hold people. We did it in a generic fashion. What a surprise. The days after that, things started breaking. Appliances started breaking for no apparent reason. They're all fixable, but just things started going wrong. And then our daughter started to run the bath tap. And then the bath tap, the hot water wouldn't shut off. So there's like hot water gushing in the bath. And the only way we could shut it off was by turning off the main stopcock and wiping out all the hot water for the whole house. And all silly things like that started happening. Well, what a surprise. Karen and I have learned that when this happens, it's pushback. It's kind of like evil just trying to throw stones. And we have learned that when this happens, just recognize it for what it is and don't get in a flap. Just say, no, well, we stand in the grounding of Jesus. He is our protection. He will lead us forward. He will fight for us. So it's a pain. We've got to fix these things. It's a distraction. It's a nuisance. It hurts us. But we will not be flapped about it. We simply redeclare who we are in Christ, our grounding in Him, and the fact that the victory is already His. It's won on the cross. That's why we believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's already settled. Now it's just a case of working it out. And if a few things want to start randomly going wrong, well, okay, that's going to be the way it's going to have to be. But we will push on. We first learned this when we were doing Alpha Weekends, where we're inviting people to commit to Christ and experience the Holy Spirit. And the week leading up, all kinds of stupid things would start going wrong. Just random things, each one thing on its own, unimportant, but taken together, had a cumulative effect. Where we just said, well, no, but we're just going to pray that God's will be done this weekend. So watch out. Things will start happening. But stand your grounds. But now I want to invite us to just sort of pray and think, what are the blockers we see? What are the blockers in our lives? What are the blockers in other people's lives? And name them. Now remember, we're looking for the underlying spiritual stuff. So if your problem is that your next door neighbor lets their dog poop on your garden every day, right, Don't name that next door neighbor. Just try and find what is the underlying spiritual dynamic that is here. And name that. And we're going to bring out this thing. If you want to bring that over for me, Chris. That's it. We'll plonk it here in the middle. And I've got some resources here. In the words of an American president, we're going to build a wall. I've bought this wall building kit off eBay. I think it was from Trump. So just write on a brick. It could be a keyword or sentence. I've started off, I've got despair. I've got deception in a couple of ways. I've got unforgiveness. We've got some pens in there. Well, hang on a moment, Margaret. Well, your turn will come. Just wait a moment, right? Good, your key note. I like that. Write on the brick, and we've got some Pritt stick. Put it on and lay a brick, build a wall. I want to see some quality brick laying here. Don't just stick it randomly, right? Okay. Just symbolically, a wall. And there'll be a music track playing. It's about 5 minutes from the sound desk. When that finishes, the musicians will come and lead us in our songs. We're going to pray that this wall comes down with all its constituent parts. That we come against the powers, spiritual forces, the darkness, however you want to describe it, that blights people's lives, that stops God taking things forward to his purpose. So before we do that, let's pray. Spirit of God, lead us forward to your heavenly kingdom perfection. Whatever is in the way, may that come down. Because even the gates of hell itself cannot prevail against us as your people. It must be demolished. It must be taken away. Just some thoughts as we were praying before the service. A call to rise up, a call to be confident, an invitation to just come into the heavenly embrace of Father, Son, and Spirit. He has made that possible for you. So come and receive prayer. Maybe write a brick and then come to the back and we'll get someone to pray with you or grab someone else to pray. There'll be 5 minutes of music in which you can do this. Do use this opportunity. Name the things, stick them on, have someone pray with you.